Well, it's New Year's Day. 2016's ended. 2017 has just begun. New Year's Day is the day when the holidays begin to come to a close. You know, there's some sad things about New Year's as they come in. It's that time when decorations begin to come down. I love the week after Thanksgiving, because the week after Thanksgiving is when everything goes up again and you get to decorate your trees and put your lights and stuff outdoors and wherever you decorate. I love that time. New Year's is kind of depressing. It's not nearly as much fun to take that stuff off as it is to put it up. And figure out where on earth you're going to store it again this year to put it away. But that's part of New Year's Day. New Year's Day is kind of sad because company has come and you've had a great time and you've got to see folks that you don't get to see every day. And New Year's, everybody's gone home again. When I say that's sad, that's not always quite that sad. You know what I mean? I mean, I had a great time this Christmas. My Bethany came in late on Wednesday before Christmas. Then Jamie and Megan came in Friday afternoon, and they were here till Tuesday. And Bethany went back on Monday, and they were here till Tuesday afternoon. And I had a great time with them. But let me tell you something. My kids stay up all night when they're in my house. They came home with a list of movies. These are the Christmas movies we're all going to watch together. I think I want to go to bed. No, we're going to watch a Christmas movie together. By the time everybody was done, Tuesday afternoon, and I was going, no, I have to work. And Tuesday afternoon, I was coming home from work, and Jamie and Megan were going to pack up and go home that afternoon, and they were going to do a few things in town and go. And I drove around the corner, and all I could think was, I'm going to get to take a nap. And the next thing I thought was, they're still here. So there are those times. And New Year's is that time when Christmas music gets put away. You've probably just heard the last notes of Christmas music you're going to hear again until next fall, until after Thanksgiving next year. There's some sad things about being after Christmas and into the new year. But here's the truth this morning. It may be that New Year's Day has saved my life. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, over the last month, there have been so many parties, so many events, so many goodies, so much food, so many places. Everywhere I went, have something to eat. And the truth is, everywhere I've turned, since Thanksgiving, temptation in the form of food has revealed itself around every corner. Have one of these. Have two of those. You need to eat this. Don't forget that. And if folks forgot to offer it to me, I'd take it for myself. And every year the same thing happens. You eat something and it's new and you've never had it before and it's really, really good. And what is it you say to folks? I've got to have the recipe for that. I've got to have the recipe so I can have this anytime I want it. Recipes. Recipes are good things. Recipes are the things that tell you the ingredients you need and how to use them and how to bring about the results you need. They take you step by step from the beginning to the finished product. A recipe is a really good thing. And this morning on New Year's Day, I want to give you a surefire recipe for living your Christian life. A good, surefire recipe for a growing faith in the year to come. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's very familiar scripture, and it's going to work. It's a surefire recipe. It is the Word of God. So let me share with you this morning, very quickly, God's recipe for growing believers. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says to have a growing faith, you have to lay aside the things that hold you back. Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. Haven't you already been saying that this year? I'm going to lay aside the weight. in the coming year. I'm going to get into shape. I'm going to lose this extra weight. Among the staff, we have already planned a fitness challenge. Now, we don't know exactly what it means, except it's going to involve how much you can eat, what it is you eat, how much activity you're doing, how much weight you're losing, how are you doing getting into shape, and we're going to hold one another accountable. We've already decided we're going to do that as a staff. We also decided that Nathan's not invited. He can't play with the rest of us. Getting rid of extra weight is always the first step toward real fitness. And it's the key to spiritual fitness as well. And that's why Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. So what are the spiritual weights that may be holding you back this year? What are the things that you allow to get into your life and you just need to lay them aside again? Well, there's a lot of things that you can think about at the end of the year. For instance, some of us may be carrying the weight of regret. There are things that I did this past year and I don't know why I did them. I don't know why I invited this into my life. I don't know why I got involved in this activity. I don't know why I let this attitude fester in my life. I regret what I did this past year. Or you may say, I regret the opportunities that I had, but I didn't do anything with them. Those times when I could have given it everything, and I just gave it a little bit. I look back over the way I have lived out my faith this past year, and I recognize that there have been so many times when it's been a lot more superficial than deep, and I regret the things I haven't done. Sometimes that weight is the weight of disappointments. I look back over this past year, and I remember what it was like last year. 2016 was beginning, and I had some great plans, and I had some things on the schedule, some things I was going to accomplish, places I was going to go, lives I was going to touch, ways I was going to serve, but it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. The truth is, there's some things that happened in my life, and I'm just really disappointed about the way they turned out. There were things that happened that I never saw it coming. And this year just hasn't been everything I hoped it would be. Some of us may be carrying a weight of resentment. There's something that happened. It happened between myself and another individual. And at the time, it didn't seem like that big a deal. It was just a difference of opinion. Or maybe they did something thoughtless or I took some wrong steps and I was misunderstood and it just didn't seem like that big a thing would happen. But you know, as the year went by, I just kept going back to that thing. It became almost like a splinter in my soul. And it just got more and more infected and more painful. And it got to be a heavier and heavier weight. And I need to lay it aside. Some of us may be carrying the weight of failure. I tried my best. I did everything I could. It didn't work. And some of us are carrying the weight of fear. The weights that hold you back are the things that add the if-onlys that you can't get around. You recognize those things because as you look back over this past year, you go back and you say, my life would have been so much different. My faith would be so much deeper. I would be so much closer to God, so much closer to the people that matter to me, if only I had. If only I hadn't. If only this had happened or that had taken place. If only I'd given just a little bit more love or been a little bit more patient. And the problem with if-onlys is you can't go back and do anything about them. So they become weights that drag you down. But here's what the Lord says. You don't have to be crippled by those weights. They're there and you can't change them. But you can do something better. You can lay them aside. You can recognize, yes, this past year, there were failures. Yes, this past year, there were disappointments. Yes, this past year, there were resentments. But I lay those things aside. They won't go away by themselves. You have to make the decision. You have to decide to lay them aside. You have to choose to release them. And that's what Hebrews says to us, says for us to do. It commands us to lay aside every weight. So here's my question to you this morning. So what's the weight you're carrying? What's the weight that is holding you down? The weight that is keeping you from being everything you know God wants you to be? What have you decided to do about it? You have to make that deliberate decision. Lord, with your help, I'm going to put this aside. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to take the weight off so that it can't hold me down anymore. So the second thing Hebrews tells us to do. Hebrews says we are to break loose from sin. It reminds us that in everybody's life, there are sins that so easily ensnare us. That's the truth, isn't it? There are sins that so easily ensnare us. Action sins, attitude sins, habitual sins, unconfessed sins. Everybody has particular kinds of sins that capture us every time. Every one of us know this is where I am weak. You know, I used to think many years ago as a believer, there would come that time in my life when those things I struggle with would no longer be a problem in my life. I would have grown spiritually and matured to such a point that I no longer struggle with those things. You know what I found out? They travel with you. And they're always there. And those things that are your besetting sins, those things that tempt you constantly, are always going to be there. That's why we've already had that discussion in my household about this fitness thing, about this challenge, that means the sugar has to go. It cannot be in my house. You know what people say to me? It's the dumbest thing people say to me. They say to me this: it's okay if you have a little candy in your house. One or two pieces is not going to hurt you. I suppose that's true. I really don't know. What I know is this: if there's candy in the dish, I'll eat it. If there's ice cream in the freezer, I'll have them both. If it's there, I'm going to want it. Not only that, there are going to be those times late at night when I'm going to say to Judith, I got to go to the store. I need something to eat. And she has to stand in the doorway and knock me backwards. Why is that? Because that's one of my besetting temptations. And it doesn't seem to change. Now, that's not nearly as big a thing as some of the spiritual issues in my life. Some of those spiritual temptations and struggles that I have had for years and years. But those are none of your business. That's between myself and my Lord. But what I do know is this: you've got to deal with it. You can't afford to excuse or ignore the sins that you know infect your life. Sins that have not been dealt with ensnare you. They keep you from moving forward. Even as believers, when you allow yourself to let particular sins that you know are besetting sins that hang on to you and you don't do anything about it, they trap you. They cripple your relationship with Christ. They don't steal your salvation, but they take away the joy. And they take away the freedom. And they freeze you in your faith. This is what I say: unacknowledged sin is like a spiritual dam in the middle of your heart. It blocks the flow of grace. when you don't deal with those sins that so easily ensnare you, it's almost like this spiritual dam is built right in the middle of your soul. And on one side, there's the pressure as the Holy Spirit deals with you, as God begins to convict you, as God convinces you, as God continually says, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You can't just pretend it's not there. You can't keep resisting it. You've got to do something. And that's on one side, and there's the pressure. And on the other side, you experience the spiritual dryness because the Spirit of God is not flowing through your life. On one side's the pressure. On the other side's the dryness. What do? You have to break it down. How do you escape the snare of sin? Let me suggest three things. The first thing is this. You have to identify them. You can't play that everybody has sinned game. You can't talk with God and say, God, just forgive me of my sins. I don't want to think about what they are or what I've done or whether I'm still carrying them on. God, I'm just putting this blanket thing out there. Just forgive me. You need to deal specifically. Lord, here are the things that I've done wrong. I love a story Bill Hybels tells one time about a time when he had deceived someone, and then he began to pray about it. He said, Lord, I'm really concerned about this situation because I'm afraid that they misunderstood me. God, I'm really concerned about this situation because I'm afraid I didn't express myself clearly. But he said, I could not move forward until finally I said, God, I got a problem with this person, and I have this problem because I'm a liar. And I lied to them, and it was my sin, and I need to be cleansed in order to make it right. What do I have to do with my sin? I have to identify it in my own mind, in my own heart, and before my God. This is the problem. You have to admit what they are. God, these are sins. These are not differences of opinion. These are sins that I've allowed in my life. And then you have to confess and you have to repent. God, I'm going to identify it to you, and I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to be like that anymore. I hate what it is. I hate what it's done to me. I hate how it's affected other people. I hate the power of sin in my life. God, I repent. Take it away. Help me to be stronger. You have to deal clearly with sin. Now, this morning, you may be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't even know where I would start doing something like that. And this is what I would say. Pray a very simple prayer. Say to the Lord, where do you want to start? Lord, where do you want to start in dealing with my life? And you know what will happen? He will tell you. He will make it clear. One of the great things is the Lord doesn't just dump a bucket full of stuff out. He'll usually come with this one thing, and then we'll do the next one thing. He will clearly show you what you need to do. What's ensnaring you? What is that besetting sin that you want to be free of? Is there a better time than on a new year to simply say to God, I want to lay it out in front of you for what it is. Help me. Help me. Third thing, third ingredient in the recipe that God gives us in Hebrews chapter 12, he says you have to grab hold of God's will. You are to run with endurance the race that is set before you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life that is absolutely unique. He has laid out a race in front of you. You know what your race looks like? I don't know. But I do know this. It's different from mine. And it's different from the person right beside you, and it's different from the person across the room. God has a unique race set out before each one of us, a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it is absolutely unique. Not only that, Hebrews reminds us there is never a time in your life when he is not willing to work in you and work through you. He has laid out a race in front of you, and he calls you to run that race. And you run it from the very beginning to the very end. But you have to decide to run the race. First, most important step in a race, the first step. The first step. For many, many years, as long as my feet would allow me to, I was a runner. I ran 4 miles a day, 5 days a week for over 20 years. I loved running. I miss it more than anything in the world, except for this. I never once ran a first half mile that I enjoyed. That first half mile when my lungs were hurting and my muscles were beginning to warm up, and it hurt. Those were difficult times. But after I took the first step, the rest of it was still very easy. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to make the decision, I will run my race. Our challenge is to hear what God is saying and to do what he is challenging us to do. Take that first step. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks God's direction into your life. Where's the Lord at work in your life right now? What are the challenges he's put in front of you? What are the changes he's calling on you to make? Where is the cutting edge in your spiritual life? If you're not sure, then ask him, because he wants you to know. He wants you to know that course he's laying out for you. But don't ask unless you're willing to do what he tells you to do. Here's the thing you need to know about the Lord and his will for your life. God has no interest at all in answering casual questions. If you just said to him, Lord, just kind of, you know, tell me what's going to happen next year. Just kind of give me a good idea. I just kind of like to know. God would say, why? If you're not trying to do my will, there's no need for you to know my will. You have to be ready. It also means that once you start, you don't stop. You run with endurance. You persevere. The exercise industry depends upon the fact that you are not going to persevere. What's on television these days? What is it? These pills will make you lose weight magically overnight with no effort. This piece of equipment will absolutely change your life. If you join this gym, you will be a completely different person in 30 days. If you order this food, I promise you, before long, you'll just watch it all melt away. And what happens? So you buy this stuff. Maybe it really works. Maybe it doesn't. Most of us will never know. You know why? Because what happens next? You use it, but the second day it hurts a little bit. The third day you're really getting kind of sore. And by the fourth day, what has that piece of exercise equipment become? That's right, a place to hang your clothes. And that's what they depend upon you and me doing. They depend upon the fact that we're not going to persevere, so that we will move on to the next thing and the next promise. You have to stick it out. Here's the truth. Everybody decides to change, but only a few people actually do. What's the difference? Perseverance. Here's the key to running with endurance. You can't see the end of the road from where you start. So you have to just keep going. Here's what God shows you according to what the Bible says. When it says we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, it tells us this. There's never a time when you begin the race and God says to you, here's what the end of the race looks like. And here's every curve and every track along the way. What does the Lord show you? He shows you the next bend in the road. And he makes a promise to you, and when you get there, then I'll show you the next turn you'll need to make. Our job is not to see from beginning to end and then run that track. Our job is just to keep on keeping on, to run with perseverance and with endurance to the next bend in the road, and to trust that God is always going to be there waiting for you when you get there. None of us know what 2017 is going to bring. I wish I could take you back a year and we could all look at the things that we anticipated for ourselves in this year, because I will guarantee you virtually nothing we expected happened, and a lot of things we never saw coming changed our lives drastically. But this is what we can know. Whatever comes, as we run our path, God will be there to lead us on. One last thing, real quickly, but it's the most important thing of all. The last part of the recipe is simply this: keep facing Jesus. Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep facing Jesus. Look unto him. Wherever he is, that's where you should be looking. I performed a wedding a couple of weeks ago, a Christmas wedding, and I said the same thing to that group of folks that were in that wedding party that I have said to 100 wedding parties over the years. When that bride walks in the door, wherever she is, that's where you're pointing. You point here, you point here, you point here, you point here. You focus on the bride. And Hebrews says, you focus on Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where you're supposed to be pointing. Whichever direction he leads, that's what you should be facing. Look unto Jesus. So what's the results if you follow this recipe? Will things always turn out the way you expect? Does it mean you'll never face disappointment or heartache? Does it mean you'll never be pushed to your very limit? No. But it does guarantee this: whatever you experience, when you look ahead, you see Jesus. And he will lead the way, and he will never leave you, and he will guide you all the way home. What are we to be doing in 2017? We are to be looking unto Jesus, because this is what the Bible says. It says he is the author and the finisher. What does that mean? He's the author. He is always leading the way. But he's also the finisher. And that means sometimes he comes back for you. The one who began your faith is the one who is going to complete your faith. And there may be times when you may falter, and there may be times when you stumble, and you may even fall to the side. But because he's your finisher, one of the things it says to you is, in those times, he doesn't keep going and abandon you and leave you behind. You're his. On the day you accepted Jesus, when you were forgiven of your sins and given eternal life, God made an everlasting commitment to you that he would see you all the way home. So when you stumble, or when you fall, or even when you step aside deliberately, he comes back for you. Because he's going to finish your faith. He's going to see you home safely. And one thing you never need fear is that God will somehow forget about you or abandon you or turn away from you. Because he's made a promise to you. He is the author and the finisher. He was there on the day you were saved and on the day you step over the finish line and into a heavenly promise. He'll be there with you then and every step in between. I am so grateful that Jesus Christ is the author of my faith. I am so grateful that he reached out to me when I was an 8-year-old boy and said, "Today is your day. You need to trust Jesus." And I began a lifetime of following him. But I am overwhelmingly grateful that he has committed to being my finisher. I am overwhelmingly grateful to know that this God who is so faithful to me, to whom I have been so unfaithful from time to time, those times when I've stumbled and when I've fallen away, He's never given up on me. He never will. He's my finisher. And as we stand at the beginning of a new year, we understand we serve a mighty Savior. He is the author of this year. He is the finisher of this coming year. And every step along the way, we will see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So how do you look unto Jesus? It all begins with surrender. I look to you because I recognize, Lord Jesus, there is nowhere else to turn. There is no one else who can save. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So I look to Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've never done that for the very first time. There's never been a time when you said to Jesus Christ, come into my life, be my Savior, forgive my sins. I live for you. If you need to make that decision today, in a moment when we sing our invitation, you can come forward. I'll be here. Rich will be here. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing that part of God's plan and purpose for my life involves being part of what God is doing through First Baptist Church. And I want to plant my life and my membership and my service at First Baptist Church. Today I come to make that commitment. Or maybe as a believer, you simply want to come and say in a very public way, I want God's plan. I want God's way. I want to follow God's recipe for my life. And I want folks to know and to pray for me. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation. If God's speaking to you, this is your day. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.